I'm going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2 in just a moment, if you would like to turn there. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter was addressing Christians, pilgrims, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And in addressing these Christians, he was addressing men and women, the old and the young, but he called them all priest. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, in addressing these Christians, he said, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." In verse 9, he said, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." In verse 9, he calls them a royal priesthood. In verse 5, he refers to them as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Tonight, then, I want to talk to you about offering sacrifices to God. Now, someone might say, "Well, now, offering sacrifices, that's just an Old Testament study. While we don't have sacrifices and offerings today that pertain to the New Covenant, that's just an Old Testament study." Well, offering sacrifices to God, that is an Old Testament study. The priest, under that Levitical system, they would take the offerings or sacrifices, they would offer them before God. That's true. But it's just not true that offering sacrifices is not a New Testament study. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and by the way, the book of Hebrews speaks much about the offering of sacrifices. But in Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse 4, the Hebrew writer said, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Now, that would be the Old Testament sacrifices. He said the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. But then in verses 11 and 12 of this same chapter, he said, "And every priest," now that would be the Old Testament priest, "and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." We have then one supreme sacrifice that was offered by our high priest, Jesus Christ, about 2,000 years ago. Now, someone might say, "Well, then that's the end of it. When it comes to sacrifice, that's the end of it." No, that's the beginning of it. Now, as priests, we are to continue to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. The text in 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we're all priests, if we're Christians, to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. And the clergy-laity system, which exists in the denominational world, that just does not exist in the teaching of the New Testament Scriptures. And the idea that the prayer of a preacher at the bedside of a sick person, that rises just a little bit higher. Or that when a preacher baptizes someone, oh, that's a little more saving. Folks, that's hogwash. We're all priests expected to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God, and it is denominational digression that has made it otherwise. Well, it should be obvious to us then that Peter referred to these Christians, and thus the reference could be made to all of us today as Christians, that we are priests. And we are, as priests, we offer sacrifices to God. But the question is, what kind? And that's the subject of tonight's sermon. And what we're going to do for just a little while this evening is we're just going to go through different passages in the New Testament Scriptures and look at some of the different kinds of sacrifices and offerings that we are to offer up unto God today as priests. And we're going to start with this one. We offer the sacrifice of praise. Are you still in the book of Hebrews? If so, then just turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. And we're leading up to verse 15 because that's going to be the focus now. But let's begin with verse 12. Hebrews 13, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. He said, let us offer unto God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We're to offer unto God the sacrifice of praise. Have we been doing it during the song service? Have we been offering unto God the sacrifice of praise? And you might say, well, my lips moved, but I didn't ask if your lips moved. I asked, did you offer unto God the sacrifice of praise, what he calls here the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name? You know, I could have been sitting over there in that, I started to say pew, that chair, thinking about my occupation so that I just forgot to offer unto God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of my lips, my occupation as a gospel preacher. I could have been sitting over there during the song service thinking about how I would begin this sermon or how I would conclude this sermon so that I just forgot to offer unto God the sacrifice of praise. If you are ever tempted to think about your occupation or about anything other than the message of the song while we're singing, then you need to remember that you have a God in heaven who is expecting you to offer unto him the sacrifice of praise. But notice something else in this verse, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. He said, therefore by him let us continually, notice that, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. He said, let us offer unto God the sacrifice of praise continually. Folks, we ought to have hearts that are filled with gratitude and thanksgiving and praise to God every day that we live on his earth. And we should not just think about God when we come to this church building on Sundays and Wednesdays. You know, you come into this church building and then you just flip on the switch and then you start thinking about God. But the rest of the week, we've been thinking about how we're going to make more money. The rest of the week, our minds are full of material and physical concerns. But then we flip on that switch when we're in this building and start thinking about God. No, shouldn't be that way. You know, someone might say, well, I need help focusing on God, though, when I come to this building. When I come to the auditorium here, I need help during the Lord's Supper, focusing on Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for me. And I need help focusing my mind on God. When we sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to God, when we're assembled together at times like this, I tell you one thing that I know of that will help us to focus. And that is to make sure that our minds are focused on God every day that we live. And that is you get up in the morning and you start off the day by praying unto God in praise and thanksgiving. And then you go to bed at night and you end the day by going unto God in prayer, in praise and thanksgiving. And if we'll just make sure that our hearts are centered on God where they ought to be, as we studied last Sunday, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, if we'll just make sure that we're doing that, then I tell you, that'll help us to focus on God on the first day of the week and on Wednesday nights when we come together at times like this. We're priests. We're to offer sacrifices to God, the sacrifice of praise. But also, we are to offer unto God the sacrifice of our possessions. We go now to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. Philippians 4, beginning with verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, Paul said, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Epaphroditus was the messenger of the church at Philippi. It was through this messenger, Epaphroditus, that the brethren at Philippi sent material aid to Paul, a preacher of the gospel, when he was in Rome. And when they sent that material aid to him, it was, as Paul said in the last part of verse 18, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You know, when it comes to the giving of our money on the first day of the week for the preaching of the gospel and for other authorized works of the Lord's church, it is not just a material transaction like it is when you go to the grocery store. Today, Mike and Tracy and I, we went to the grocery store and we picked up a few items. And when we got through picking up those items, we went to the cashier and there was a material transaction. But when you put your money or your check into the collection plate on the first day of the week, that is not just a material transaction. It really is an offering to the Lord. Sometimes we call it an offering, don't we? It is. It really is an offering to the Lord. And you know, thinking of it that way, it might be that the brand or the quality of the offering, it might improve if it needs to improve. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, Paul said, But as you abound in everything, speaking to the church at Corinth, he said, 2 Corinthians 8:7, as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now the word abound is used a couple of times in that reading, and the word abound means to overflow or to excel. And he said, as you abound in faith, speech, knowledge, diligence, love, see that you abound in this grace also. And when you look at the context, what he's talking about when he speaks of abounding in this grace is giving, the giving of our money. And we're going to look at the context later in this sermon. But he's talking about giving. And he said, abound in it, overflow, excel in it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, and we readily understand that this is talking about giving. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, Paul said, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, we read verse 7 and we recognize that as givers, we need to recognize the difference between giving grudgingly and giving cheerfully. But when we read verse 6, we should recognize that we need to see the difference between giving sparingly and giving bountifully. That is, in keeping with our station in life or our economic standing. Do we give sparingly or do we give bountifully in keeping with our economic standing in life? All right, what if we lived under the old covenant? And living back under the old covenant, we had this animal. And it's a weak, sickly animal. It's blind and torn. And we say, you know, I really doubt that I'll get a whole lot of good out of this. Well, here, God, you can have it. Well, I tell you, we'd be lucky to get out of there without being burned with fire and brimstone. We need to understand then that when we give our money on the first day of the week, it really is an offering unto the Lord. And understanding that, then we should want it to be, again, to borrow the words of Paul in the verse we just read a while ago, Philippians 4:18. When they sent this material aid through Epaphroditus to a preacher of the gospel, it was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And then, as priests, we offer the sacrifice of service. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. A while ago, we read Hebrews 13, verses 12 through 15, especially focusing on verse 15 to say that we're offering the sacrifice of praise to God. But now in the next verse, Hebrews 13 and verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. The writer said, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What kind of sacrifices? Doing good and sharing. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Did you know that that dish of food that you took to someone's house who could not cook for herself because she was ill, Did you know that that was a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord? And that house that you cleaned and dusted for some person who is incapacitated, couldn't do it for herself, did you know that that was a sacrifice well-pleasing unto God? And you know, there are people on the earth, men even, they see that kind of service rendered unto others and appreciate it. Human beings appreciate that. People in the world could see that kind of service rendered unto others. They would even appreciate it when they see it. But not only is it praiseworthy in the eyes of men, it's praiseworthy in the eyes of God. God sees it and God accepts it. I heard this story, something that actually happened a long time ago. There was this woman who was a member of the church, went into the grocery store one day and she saw this young woman, she was crippled, a young crippled woman across the way in that grocery store, and this crippled woman had her little girl with her, real pretty little girl by her side. And the woman who was a member of the church, she decided to just walk over there and strike up a conversation with this young lady. And they talked for about 5 or 10 minutes, just had a little friendly conversation. They'd never met one another before, but they just had this friendly conversation for a few minutes. And then finally, the woman who's a member of the church, she stopped and she asked this young lady, she said, "Is it hard for you to do your little girl's hair?" And her hands were drawn up like this. She's crippled. And when she was asked that question, she ducked her head and she said, "Yes, it is hard for me to do her hair." And the woman who's a member of the church, she said, "All right, now I know you don't know me. I mean, we just met. But would you mind if I went over to your house just one day a week so that I could do your little girl's hair?" And she said, "I would love for you to do that." And then they kept talking. They're in the middle of that grocery store. And then the woman who's a member of the church, she pulled out this card and gave it to this young lady. And she said, "Here's a card I want you to take. Said it tells where I meet for worship and when we meet for worship. And I'd love for you to come by and visit with us sometime. I believe you'd find the people at the congregation where I worship to be very warm and welcoming. Love for you to come." Well, it wasn't long after that young lady showed up at the worship services, and she brought her little girl with her. And then Bible studies were soon set up, home Bible studies with this young lady. And it wasn't long after that she obeyed the gospel. Now that was a long time ago. Now that little girl, she's grown up. And now she's obeyed the gospel. And it all started with a sacrifice of service to others. And a woman who is a member of the Lord's church saying, "Can I do your little girl's hair?" You know, we just never know what a sacrifice of service to others might lead to. But what we do know for sure is this: God sees it and God accepts it. And so therefore what? Well, here's the so what of that. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You want to tell me if the days of offering sacrifices to God has ceased? You mean to tell me that ended with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross? Now, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that did put an end to a certain kind of offerings. Those that pointed to, led up to, or foreshadowed that one supreme sacrifice. The sacrifice that had to be made only one time because of the all-sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, those Old Testament sacrifices came to an end. But don't tell me that the Bible doesn't speak of sacrifices to God that must continue to be offered unto God. We must, as priests, offer the sacrifice of service, and we must offer the sacrifice of ourselves. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, beginning with verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul said, now that you are a Christian, you have been transformed. We have heard before, haven't we, that word transform comes from the same Greek word from which we get the word metamorphosis. And it has to do with a change. We have undergone a change so that we are no longer conformed to this world, as he says in the beginning of verse 2. Conform. That is, we must not allow the world to shape us according to its mold. And that's part of what is involved. Part of what is involved in offering our bodies or ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. It was either Robert Turner or Dan Shipley, and I can't remember which one of those preachers it was for sure, who said in an article one time, he said, we know that we are to be sacrificial offerings unto God. We know that. But the problem is that sometimes we want to wriggle off the altar. And I'm afraid that that's true. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, and before we read these verses in chapter 2 that I intend to read in just a little while, I want to remind you of the context of the passage. The Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome. And he did not know for sure if he would be allowed to continue to live on in the flesh, or if he would die being executed by the Roman government. Now, he had a certain level of expectation that he would continue to live. That is a certain level of confidence that he would be allowed to live, but he just didn't know that for sure. And it is in that setting then that Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he didn't know which way it would go. Now, with that in mind, in Philippians 2, verses 16 through 18, Paul said, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering, notice that, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. What's Paul saying there in those verses? He's saying, brethren, if I must die, being poured out on the altar of your faith and service, having been executed by the Roman government, then I rejoice because of that. And brethren, I want you to rejoice with me. As we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, we know that Paul has the realization that he has come to the end of the way. In fact, this would be the last epistle that Paul would ever write by inspiration. And knowing that he has come to the end of the way, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. There are various and sundry offerings under the old covenant. We're probably more familiar with the animal sacrifices that were offered. But there were various and sundry offerings that were made unto God. And among them, drink offerings. And Paul said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, going back to that Old Testament and the symbol is that's used there. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And when Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Folks, he was clearly speaking of the sacrifice of himself. Just imagine a Christian asking, how little can I do for the Lord and still get by? You know, instead of the maximum service attitude, the minimum service attitude. Lord, just how little can I do for you and still get by? Just how little can I pray to you, God, and still get by? How little can I read the Bible and get by? How little can I study the Bible and still get by? How little can I participate in congregational worship and the Bible studies that we're having at the local congregation and still get by? Folks, as Christians, we should want to do all that we can and the very best that we can. After all, the Bible teaches that we're all priests. And as priests, we're supposed to be offering the sacrifice of ourselves. Now, which fits that concept better, do you think? The minimum service attitude, how little can I do and still get by? Or the maximum service attitude? And then, as priests, there's this. We are to offer the sacrifice of others. Yeah, you might say, well, I'm glad to hear you talk about that one. That's better than offering the sacrifice of ourselves. I'd rather offer the sacrifice of others. But what do we mean by offering the sacrifice of others? Well, what I mean by it is what Paul meant by it in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. But let's read beginning in verse 15. Romans 15, 15 and 16. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And I have that verse up on the screen now, Romans 15, 16. And you'll notice that I have two words highlighted, ministering and offering. And by the way, there are some translations that say that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. The offering up of the Gentiles. So Paul says in Romans 15, 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering or the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And I said, I want to emphasize those two words, ministering and offering. The word ministering, let's look at that first. And this is from Thayer in his Greek-English lexicon. He says that the Greek word translated ministering means to minister in the manner of the priest. Minister in priestly service of the preaching of the gospel in Romans 15 and verse 16. So Thayer refers to Romans 15, 16 in his dictionary or in his lexicon. And he says that that's what it means in that verse of the preaching of the gospel. But ministering in priestly service. Arnton Gingrich defines the word ministering to mean to serve the gospel as a priest. And then the word offering. Thayer says in his Greek-English lexicon that the Greek word translated offering means that which is offered, a gift, a present. And then he refers to Romans 15:16. He says in Romans 15:16, and he quotes, "The sacrifice which I offer in turning the Gentiles to God." Now, here are my comments for what they're worth. I hope they're worth something. But anyway, my comments are as follows. It was as if Paul was a priest in officiating at a sacrifice when he taught others the truth. Through the teaching of the truth, he turned the hearts of the Gentiles to God and thus made those Gentiles, an acceptable offering to God. Now, you can do the same kind of thing. And you don't have to be a full-time gospel preacher. We certainly don't have to be an apostle. We do not have to be an apostle, as was Paul. But here's something that you can do. You can take the scriptures and teach another person the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you teach this person the gospel of Christ, and this person responds to the gospel in a positive way and obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it is as though you have officiated as a priest in teaching this person the truth, in turning the heart of this person to God. I want you to think about the investment, the sacrifice. Think about the investment of our time, the investment of our energy in the souls of others, in teaching them the truth, so that they might have an opportunity to accept it and to obey it, and so that their hearts can be turned Godward, thus making them an acceptable offering unto God. You know, I've heard a number of Christians in various local congregations who are constantly looking for open doors, opportunities to teach others the truth. Or maybe not for them to teach, but so that the local preacher, the evangelist at the local congregation of which they are a part may conduct the study, or some other member of the congregation, elders, whoever, may conduct the study that they have set up and they've provided the opportunity. They're constantly looking for open doors. You know, the church in the first century grew rapidly. And there are a number of factors that led to that rapid numerical growth. But among those factors, two things. One, they were willing to offer the sacrifice of themselves. But also, they were willing to offer the sacrifice of others. And I believe a reference there, a scripture reference, would be Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Those who were scattered, that is because of the persecution against the church, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Yes, they were looking for open doors, opportunities to teach the truth, so that the hearts of others could be turned unto God and they could be made an acceptable offering unto Him. As we close the sermon this evening in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you know, the Apostle Paul, he commanded the brethren at Corinth to give of their money on the first day of the week for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4. And they started that collection, but they didn't finish it. They had become negligent. And now Paul is writing this second epistle, in which he seeks to stir up the minds of the Corinthian brethren that they will finish what they started, complete this collection for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And in order to stir up their minds, he gave them the example of the Macedonian churches and how well they were doing in this matter of giving. And he said in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5,
Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. In other words, they did not have the minimum service attitude. They had the maximum service attitude. And then in verse 4, they were imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Paul said, you know, the reason that the brethren at Macedonia, the reason they've done so well in the matter of giving, the giving of their money, is because they made the decision to, first of all, give themselves to the Lord. When they made that decision to first give themselves to the Lord, then the giving of their money, that naturally followed. And you know, I want to say to you as we close this evening, that if we will just make that decision to first of all give ourselves to the Lord, then the rest of what I've talked about tonight will just naturally follow. The sacrifice of praise. If we'll give ourselves to God wholeheartedly, we'll want to praise Him and thank Him every day that we're on His earth. The sacrifice of our possessions. Yes, that's what the Macedonians were doing. And what Paul was trying to stir up the Corinthian brethren to do, to give of their possessions, to complete this collection for the poor among the saints. But Paul says it's not any trouble for the Macedonians to do that because they made the decision to give themselves to the Lord. If we'll make the decision ourselves to give ourselves to the Lord, then we'll want to offer the sacrifice of service unto others, and we'll want to offer the sacrifice of others, surely, in teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is for sure that if we will make the decision tonight to first give ourselves to the Lord, then we will repent of our sins. We will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God. We will be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. You know, when we extend the invitation of the Lord, it's not just an invitation to come and to receive salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Oh yes, that is a big part of it, isn't it? We invite you to do that. But also, it is an invitation to give yourself to the Lord. It is a commitment that we're making, that we're not our own anymore. We've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we belong to Him. And we're giving ourselves, giving our whole lives now in service unto Him as we are priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God daily. Would you be a priest? You can be a priest tonight and offer up spiritual sacrifices unto Him. Please come while we stand and sing.